Morning, church.
Morning.
Sorry, I'm looking a bit rough. I've been camping, apparently. And two nights. Yeah. Mrs. Wells enjoys it. Two nights. Amateur. Sorry. Anyway, it's good to be here. I had a great experience when we were away because, as many of you know, we foster children as well as having our own, and we would take, or Lorna would take, to the evening meeting, little kids, and they would fall asleep usually in the meeting. And I was there one night where one of them fell asleep on Mally's lap, and I came to cradle her and carry her home. And it links in with another story. When I get to work in the morning, if the children are up and they're having their breakfast, if I'm going late, I'll say to them, who would like a goodbye kiss? Yeah, exactly. Some of them won't. And, you know, I get a mixed reception. Yeah. Thankfully, Lorna always says yes. It's good. So far. And that's good. And one of the girls, always, Yvita, she always says yes. And her options are, she can have a kiss on head or princess kiss. And princess kiss is a kiss on the cheek. And she gets very excited if she has the option of a princess kiss. But the other girl, Bianca, always says, no kiss. That's fine. So, as well as everybody else, they don't do a Polish accent, but the rest of them also say no kiss. In one way or another. And the interesting thing is, when I was bringing in this girl who normally says no kiss back from the meeting, and I had her in my arms, she's just sort of dozing still, wrapped in a blanket, without thinking about it, I kissed her forehead, and she sank into my arms with the biggest smile I've ever seen on her face. And in essence, that was about me affirming her, but we've been in the presence of God, and she slept in the presence of God, and there was something about the Father's love embracing her, comforting her, and greeting her with a kiss. And it really struck me, it stirred me up, that she wasn't just relaxed, and she went absolutely limp and a beam on her face that I never normally see. And then for those girls, they don't know really what language they ought to be speaking, where they're going to be living, where they're going to be going to school, who is dad, all that stuff. But to be in the presence of God and to know they have a heavenly Father who knew them from the beginning of time makes all the difference in the world. And to have a family that's a church that affirms them and points them to a heavenly Father is an amazing truth. So I'm going to preach the title today is Breaking the Curse. Who can speak of his descendants? Wow, strange title, eh? Breaking the Curse, who can speak of his descendants? And this is from Exodus. It's Exodus 34, 4-7. And it's one of these passages where the first half you'll love, yeah, the second half you won't. And these passages, I've been drawn to this passage. I've had a few days at home on my own, and it's great not to have like loads of agendas and timescales and just praying through some of this stuff. So this is Exodus. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning, went onto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hands two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, And I can imagine me holding this little girl in her insecurity in a warm bundle and kissing her forehead and knowing that God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Then the passage goes on to say this, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Wow. Those are hard passages to read, and that's not the only place. We hear about generational, a curse following generation after generation. And it's quite clear to me when I read this stuff, there are intergenerational curses and intergenerational blessings. Are you tracking with me? And how hungry were the people of God to receive the blessing from their Father as it casts down the generations. One of the things I notice when we're looking after kids over the years is there's a pattern in their lives that they will either, frankly, decide to follow Jesus, or they will follow the destructive path of their ancestors. That sounds so hard, but actually it's true. And we've had kids, and you can do all you like with them. You can send them on counselling courses, you can send them to schools, you can give them supportive workers at schools, whatever, and then something clicks, and they will end up following a destructive pattern of their parents that ended up putting them in care. And they themselves will have kids that will end up in care. Generation after generation after generation. Wow. What I'm interested in is breaking that curse. Amen? Amen. We're so interested. I'm interested in what I'm going to get from my parents. Blessings, promises, inheritance. These bloodlines are important. The things that are over us and spoken to us influence our lives to such a degree. And this is an interesting church because there are generations of people here. Grandparents, parents, sons and daughters. 3-4 generations sometimes in this place. When I want my children to look back at what they've inherited from me, wow. That's interesting. Well, as you get older, I think one of the things I'm most concerned about, and I'm sure you're most concerned about, is not actually your own health and your welfare and what you're going to be doing next week, but you're concerned about your children and your grandchildren. I see that as generations get older, their focus is less on them, but it's about generations to come, that they might be blessed and prosperous and know God and prosper in his care. Is that true? If you're over 70, is that your focus? I see it on the horizon. I'm 50. I'm sure it's coming. It is. It does. I think about it and I'm thinking, God, I want to leave an inheritance. I want to bless them that they might prosper in your care. So many times when we read scriptures about kings in the Old Testament, how many times did it say he walked in the way of his father? Wow. Or he did not walk in the way of his father, but chose to, ... And for those of you that wonder why we even have all this stuff in the Old Testament, I think there is something in this stuff that we can walk in the way of our father unless we choose to do something very different. It's interesting what they did if they decided to not walk in the way of their father, whether it was for good or for bad. They would break things. They would break down pagan altars. Or those that were moving away from God would break down the things of God. Smash them, break them. My identity so much is in about who I am coming from. In fact, if we were in biblical times, I would be known as Martin, son of Peter. Wow. I don't quite know what to think about that. My dad is sort of known in some circles, and if I introduce myself to people that are in those circles, they go, "You are the son of Peter Wells." And I feel a tremendous disappointment. Because they are expecting me to be leading in a particular field that he was well known in. I am the son of Peter Wells. And for many of us, we would be the daughter of, the son of. It is part of our identity and who we are. There's some recent work done on why it is that daughters, young teenage girls, sometimes go off the rails. And I was really interested in this stuff. I listened to its Radio 4 stuff, and they were saying, we've done all this work, and it's not necessarily so much about YouTube. It's not so necessarily so much about peer pressure, what they read, what they see. It's who they have around them that's family. Wow. So direct family was important. That was important. Grandparents were important. But for girls, one of the overwhelming positive influences in their life was aunties. Interesting. That would give them a model of living. Aunties. Whoa. One of the things I think when I look at society's values and breaking down is probably to do with families and distance and all that stuff that makes it hard. And for many of you here from the States, we were chatting this morning, and it's a big distance, and you miss that. And you miss that input. And we pray that God will make it up for you as you sacrifice to serve. So there are things in my life and my behavior and my habits or lack of them that will form a pattern both in my life and probably the life of generations to come. Whoa. That is great news and challenging news. Would you agree? Did David's sin affect his children? Wow. Yeah. Did Hannah's prayers affect Samuel? Yeah. Do I increasingly feel as though I sound like my mum or my dad? Yeah, unfortunately. So my condition, and to some extent, and I'm going to clarify this, may well depend on my actions now and my decisions now, but also what's coming to me down the line. What I've inherited. But I wonder where that inheritance is coming from and where I spend my time. Because Jesus was very insistent about where his inheritance was from. Very insistent. And he was criticized for many things by the Pharisees. But in John 5:16, calling God his father, my father is always at work this very day, and I too am working. And he identified with God, his father, over and over again, and rightly so. His identity was that come from his father in heaven. His identity. I love it when his family come and see him. And this must have been one of the most difficult points when his family come and see him. And all the time he's talked about his father in heaven and doing the will of him who sent him. And his earthly family come and see him in Matthew 12:47. Someone told him, look, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. And if that was me, I'd been away from them for a long time. I'd go, oh, my life, my mum, fantastic. And you'd rush out and give her a big hug. But he says this, it's just incredible. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing his disciples, he said, here is my mother and my brothers. He didn't push his mum to one side. even dying on the cross, he makes provision for his mum. His first miracle was beside his mum. But he was insistent on his identity. Insistent on his identity. And then that father nature comes to us. And the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Teach us how to pray." And he teaches them and he says, "Our Father." And they go, "Whoa." And they're all thinking, "But I am John, son of. I am Peter, son of." And he teaches them to pray, "Our Father." Wow. I wonder how much of my identity is earthly and how much of my identity is coming from my Father in heaven. I treat this stuff, I'm in danger of treating this stuff, as theoretical, not actual. One of the things I don't know, many of you have probably been in maternity wards. Actually, if you've been born, you probably were. And you've been there at a birth. It might have just been your own. It might have been somebody else's. And I remember being at the birth of our children. And I'll tell you what, this, you know, things happen and this sort of bump develops. And it's sort of weird. But all you do, really, is put air and food in at one end. And this stuff happens, doesn't it? And... And then, it's about 9 months and a bit later, isn't it? This thing comes out, this child, and you hold it. And it's just amazing. You're overwhelmed by everything. But the most overwhelming thing I felt holding this child was my life. Because everybody around you is going, "Haven't you done well?" And I'm thinking, "This is amazing." But frankly, it's nothing to do with me. Did I put this together? Did I make this? Did I plan this? This is a fantastic, created human being. You feel so bereft of any input at all. As 9 months, I just sit around looking after my wife, and suddenly this perfect, created being comes out. And I think to myself, "God, you are great. You might call me the father of this child." And in one sense, that's true. But the reality, the fatherhood of God and his created grace upon the life of this child. I think even if you're an unbeliever, you'd look at this child and go, "This is amazing. How has this happened? I can't even do a Sudoku puzzle. And I'm holding a child." I believe that we need to be insistent about our identity. Because one of the things of dealing with a curse that's coming down the generations is to actually know really who your father is. Amen? He was in the world, and through the world, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Amen. I want to move away from a place where I can say, "Well, theoretically, I'm a son of God," to actually, that is primarily what I am, where I've come from. I've been knit together in my mother's womb, and it's not been about a human decision, but actually I'm a son of the Most High. Because actually, in eternity, that will certainly be the reality. And so I might father a child for a period of time, but in the end, knowing the fatherhood of God over their lives and knowing salvation and living to forever with their Father in heaven will be an identity which they should know here, but will be revealed in full as they spend time with him in glory. And I want an inheritance that comes from my Father in heaven that is pure and loving. We need to be insistent on our identity. Just as Jesus was. Be insistent on our identity. Amen?
Amen.
This is hard stuff for some people. I remember being, and I've felt it myself, where children expect so much from you as an adult, and then you realise you haven't got all this stuff. And they realise for the first time, maybe, that actually you can't supply every need. You haven't got every skill. And so when I'm given this broken, ridiculous, smashed up toy, and left with me to fix, and I'm going, no, it's not fixable. They look at me as if I'm joking. No, it's true joke. You've chewed it up. You know, it's all in bits. It's not fixable. But you can. No, I can't. And the disappointment on their face when they realise I am a pale model of what's inside them about what a father should be. I love it when Jesus changed the names of his disciples, and we hear passages throughout Scripture where names are changed. In other cultures where people are baptized, they're given a new name. Simon, son of John, your name will be Peter. Zechariah was told to name John. Jacob to Isaac. Abraham and Sarah had their names changed. Jacob to Israel. God was instilling into them, I, as your father, will birth your new name as you know my identity over you as a father. You're going to go through difficulties, and you'll need to know that I am your father who sustains you and keeps you and provides for you. I am born of God with his blood running through me. I was thinking about this intergenerational curse thing, and about it coming through generations, and about the people I know where it's happened again and again and again, and it happens in our lives as we remember things that have been spoken over us, said to us by fathers, by mothers, by those in influence and authority over us that have wounded us, but they've got into our spirits and they've started to breed stuff that's not good. And we need to have an identity about who our Father is. There is loving and abounding in love. But what happens to this stuff? Where does all this stuff go? And I was painting, when Lorna's been away camping, I was painting. I've got a long list of jobs. I'm sure many of you have this sort of thing. And I'm painting the wall. And I was praying, so God, where's this going? What's this about? And this passage came to mind. I was so happy because this passage came to mind that I'm going to be looking at in a moment. And I thought, wow, what's that about? And I was thinking about sin and tendencies to sin to pass through generation after generation. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We know about this passage. He made him who had no sin to become sin. This is powerful. God made him who had no sin to be sin. Not just to carry our sin, but to be sin. The manifestation of Jesus at that point was sin. He became sin. Another translation says this, in Christ, God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong, so we could be right with God. In Galatians, it says this, thinking about these curses, I was thinking, Lord, where's this curses thing going? What's it about? It says this, Christ redeemed us. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You might remember there's a strange story in the accounts of Jesus. where he's wandering around, and in the distance he sees a fig tree. And he wanders over to this fig tree. And it's in full leaf, but there's no figs. And apparently it's not fig season. There is no fruit from this body. There is no life coming from the body. There is no offspring from this body. And Jesus comes up to it, sees there's no figs, and curses it. And the curse rests on the tree. And when he comes back, the disciples note that from the root up, this thing has withered and died. From the root up. And I was thinking about this, thinking, Lord Jesus, what is it about? And Jesus became a recipient of our sin and a recipient of the curses of God all upon him. And it was a full stop in history if we partake of what he's done. It says this. This is from Isaiah, and it's repeated in Acts 8. And this is the passage that the eunuch was reading as he met Philip in the desert. And he reads this passage. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation he was deprived of justice. Now this next sentence is really interesting. In humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? I found this fascinating, because curses follow lines. And they say about Jesus, who can speak of his descendants? He had no children, of course. He died on the cross. It was a full stop to judgment. It was a full stop to curses. There is nothing to pass that down. We are referred to as sons of God. Jesus stopped. He had no descendants. That was the end of the line of sin and of curses at the cross. For his life was taken from the earth. Who can speak of his descendants? An old friend of mine and Lorna's, who we've known sort of in the distance since we were married, and met Lorna when she was at camp this week, and a spiritual man, and he just came and laid out prophecy into her life and into the life of her family, just praying this stuff through. And the amazing thing is, so much of it was generation to generation to generation. Lines of legalism, lines of blessing, lines of weakness, as generation took from generation, but decided not to stand and break and take it to the cross or nail an identity to their Father in heaven. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? Because as far as every curse and every sin, the life of Jesus is the end of these curses as they sit on him on the tree. He was a sufficient sacrifice. He was a sinless saviour. He was a full stop to sin. The door is open for the sinner, but the door is closed for sin and for curses. But we need to take it to that place. It's the power of the cross where this stuff's done, because who can speak of his descendants? Because at the cross it is finished. There is no more lines to take that down. Maybe over you felt condemnation from generations behind you. Maybe you've been told you will never amount to anything. You're just like your father. Maybe you've been abused or neglected or confused. At the cross is where Jesus took it and took a curse on the cross. At this point, it will finish. Who can speak of his descendants? Because 2,000 years ago, it was nailed to a cross. Says this in Ephesians, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, for which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." You could read this very differently. "For he chose me in him before the creation of the world to be homely and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined me for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given me in the one he loves. In him I have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on each of us and on you." I take Lucas to football. He's one of our kids we fostered, and he's only seven. Eight. Whoa, good father. Eight, apparently. And he's better at football than me, probably. I certainly will be soon, which isn't difficult. But the interesting thing is, when people come up to me, they don't know the story. But they will say to me, "You do look like your son. You do look like your son." And I'm not his dad. I don't really think we look that similar. But actually, in my life, I want to know my Father in heaven, take on his attributes, realize where I've come from and where I'm going, that he will provide safe harbor into eternity for me, that he knew me and knit me together in my mother's womb. And when this child appeared in my mum and dad's arms and they looked at that child and thought, "My life, look what we've done," that he was behind that and drew me to himself through those years and revealed himself to me as we start a journey in knowing who my father was. And I take my life and the good and the bad that I've come from generations to come, and I take that to the cross, and every curse, every negative is took on Jesus, because he has no descendants. Those curses are broken at the cross, and we become adopted sons of the Father. But Moses, in the passage I started with in Exodus 34, talks about blessings and about curses. Generational, down the generations. I'm thankful at the cross, the power of those curses is broken. But I'm thankful also that blessings continue. Blessings continue. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us, you, me, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Do you know, God has accomplished it on the cross through Jesus. But we don't always stand in that place. And I'm aware that I don't always stand in that place. There are things that have happened to me when I was a kid, nothing big, nothing horrible particularly, I sense them resonating in my life. For good, great. For bad, I need to take that to the cross. To get it dealt with. So this is from Romans, and it's a blessing. Because the blessings and the curses that Moses talked about, those blessings can continue. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I've got a song I'm going to just put on as we finish.